are in the last week of our series on the summer playlist, the songs you sing as you're on the road, and we're looking at the psalms that the people of Israel sang as they were on the road to Jerusalem, these psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And every time I see that video, I remember because it was painful. I was singing my heart out, and our two worship leaders in front, Sam, he's the worship leader at the Arlington campus, and Shots turned around, and they were like, a little loud, dude, a little loud. So we go, okay, I was trying. That's the best I got. Anyhow, we're finishing up this series. Now, next week, believe it or not, summer's over. Did you guys know? The weather's going to break real soon. Don't worry. Summer is over. Next week, school starts. And so we have an incredible opportunity. As school starts, people kind of drift back in that we haven't seen in a while in the summer. And so next week's going to be a great week. I want to encourage you to invite friends, neighbors, and even enemies, whoever, you know, invite them to be part of church. But also for us as a church, everybody, this group right here, you're the welcome committee, all right? You are, you're making sure that we're greeting everybody and welcoming everybody. As we come back to school, we do this thing called Blessing the Backpack. So we'll bring all the kids will come next week and bring their backpacks, and all the teachers and whoever else bring their backpacks, and we'll put them up here and we'll pray for them. We'll pray for our kids as they're headed off into their school year. And we've invited, you know, kids from the Riverwood School, which we partner with. We've invited some of those teachers. And so we're going to pray for teachers, administrators, kids. We're going to pray for them all. They've got swag bags and cool things to send home with them and to kind of kick off this great school year. And to remind these kids that as they go through the hallways, they're not alone, right? That God's with them. They got a whole church that's behind them and praying for them. And that they're missionaries as they go. It's their mission field and as they go into that. And so next week, you want to be a part of this. You want to invite friends and neighbors. It's just going to be a ton of fun. Great, great week. So you got to be here for that. All right, we're going to open the scripture and head into Psalm 126 today. Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, you have spoken to your people for thousands of years, and you continue to. And it's just amazing to me that we have this scripture that that continues to speak. Today, I pray that it would speak to us, that you would speak to me. God, that we would hear your voice, hear your call, and that we would follow it with everything that we have. God, we pray this because your Spirit empowers us to. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us as we read, as we listen, and then as we do. We pray this in your name. Amen. So listen to this psalm. This is Psalm 126, one of my favorites, and it's not the first time even that we've preached on it here, but Psalm 126, if you got a Bible with you, a phone app, or you can follow along on the screens. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Now, some of you are old school. You've been around churches a long time, and you know that old hymn, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. It comes from this. Bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. When I told Shots I was going to sing it, he was like, you shouldn't. I love that one because it's a joyous song, right? And it comes from this. It's full of joy. It's full of great joy. That this psalm, you can just imagine them as they're walking toward Jerusalem. Now remember, families would be coming into Jerusalem a couple times a year for different worship festivals and things. And as they come, they're singing through this list of the psalms. And they're singing this one. And they're just, This is a joyous one. This is one full of laughter. This is one that they're singing, remembering all the great things that God has done. They're kind of rehearsing the old stories. They're sitting around telling those stories. My oldest, you've heard me say before, is getting ready to head off to college. And so we've gotten away a little bit this summer. And in those times, we've sat around and just kind of told some of the old stories. There's stories we all know, but we're just kind of retelling them. And we remember when this happened and remember when, we went on that trip and, you know, you did this. And most of them are gross and inappropriate for church, you know, and things. But just fun, and we're just laughing, and we're just reminding ourselves of those stories. And even some of the bad ones we're kind of laughing about, you know. My oldest guy, he just has this sort of yearly tradition. He either breaks a bone or gets a concussion. That's sort of every year we do one of those two things. And so we were just kind of even laughing about some of those stories. And the time that, you know, he broke a bone and we're in some mountain town in Colorado, and I'm trying to hold his arm just right, and I popped it back into place, and it was a miracle. We didn't have to go to Denver because it was out of place, and I popped it back. It was a little bit excruciating at the time, but miraculous story, you know. And we go to the orthopedic doctor pretty often, you know. And so we're there, and the orthopedic doctor is like, "Wow, you've been here a lot," you know, looking at our all the stuff on the computer, and even. As we looked at some of the x-rays, the last time we were there, it's been a couple years now, but looking at these x-rays, and you could see all these different places where the bone's actually stronger, because that's where he broke it, you know, and it re-healed, and our bones heal even stronger. And it's just kind of this picture for the way that God often works. And even the places of brokenness, we look back on and we're like, "Oh yeah, remember that?" And it's healed, and it's even stronger now. That even some of those places can be these stories of great joy. And the people of Israel, they're singing like that as they're coming into Jerusalem. And they're rehearsing. And if you went through the Psalms, you would hear a bunch of these different stories that they were probably singing about, because it's in the Psalms. And they were singing about the time that they were slaves. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. And you know, as slaves, they didn't have a plan to get out. They weren't like strategizing for, this is how we're getting out of slavery. They weren't putting together forming a committee an army or nothing. They were just like, we're slaves. And they just assumed slavery was it. It was their whole future. That was just what they were going to do with the rest of their lives. Be slaves. And as they were living in that slavery, God decided to pull them out of slavery. He raised up Moses. He sent them in and said, we're going. He led them out past Pharaoh. God just did that. It had to be a surprise to them. It wasn't any of their doing. God just pulled them out of slavery. And as they look back on that story, I mean, that's a moment of great joy when their mouths are filled with laughter and song, right? God did this. He pulled us out of slavery. And then as they started to establish a kingdom, they got King David. That was the king that they had longed for and prayed for. And he wrote many of these psalms, so his story's all woven all through them. And there's King David. And as he starts his kingdom, he's been called to be king. But as it gets started, It's not going well. King Saul is still in place, and he's actually pursuing David to kill him, and he's under great persecution. I mean, it's a terrible start. It kind of starts in as David's on the run and scared for his life, and yet God saves him from that. He pulls him out of that. He gives him life, and he restores his kingdom. He sets him in place as a king. The unbelievable story of God's redemption. But as David becomes king, then there's a terrible, tragic scandal that David initiates and starts, and it threatens to break the whole kingdom and definitely his family. And even in the midst of the brokenness, remember, David turns to God and he confesses, and God saves him. God heals him. God saves that nation. And even in the midst of this awful story, God brings, you know, redemption. Then towards the end of David's kingdom, his own son rises up in rebellion. And that's a terrible, just tragic, just difficult story. And yet God restores the throne. God restores Israel. And it becomes this story when they're looking back as a story of salvation, that God saved them and restored them. It's kind of story that fills their hearts with joy. And then the people of Israel are conquered. They're captured by outside militaries, by armies and nations, and they're dispersed. They're sent into exile all over the place. But eventually God allows them to come back from exile and to restore Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall, and to reestablish the temple. See, temple worship was at the heart of how they did worship in the Old Testament. And so it was an important part of their connection with God. Being connected with God was around the temple. And God allows them to rebuild the temple. And they're looking back, and they're retelling these stories, and they're saying, listen, remember the time. Remember when it happened. And their focus is shifted from their own pleasure and entertainment to what God has done, right? And so they start to think about what God has done and who God is. And the scripture says they are just filled with joy. It's unbelievable. This is one of those great, they're just singing it. They're belting it out, just like I was in that car. A little bit too loud, but that's okay. Just belting it. They're singing it, filled with joy. But here's the problem, at least I get stuck in sometimes. I remember those great stories, and I look back on them, and I'm like, But that was the past. That's how God used to work, you know? And I feel that just telling stories of my oldest going off to college. I'm like, oh, these great stories. And I'm all emotional about it because I'm like, oh, that's how it used to be. Now it'll never be the same again, you know? We're sending him off and I can only see how it was. Oh, it was so good back then. But we won't have that joy again. I get stuck there. And I get stuck thinking about how God maybe used to work. And I do that not just, you know, with my family, and we don't, not just in scripture, but even for our community. I think about, oh, that's how God used to work in our city back then, or how God used to work in our nation back then. And I think about how God used to work in our family back then, and God did awesome things. But I don't see it right now. And it's a crazy thing, but I often sort of lose hope for big picture things because I just get stuck looking back at how God did do those. But we have to journey with the psalmist all the way through. So this is what he says in verse 3. You can see him start to take a turn. He says, the Lord has done great things for us. And then we are filled with joy. There's a tense change right there. That's where the tense changes. That's grammar for you guys that didn't know you were doing grammar this morning when you came to church, right? There's a little grammar change there. You know, when you're supposed to write a paragraph, you're supposed to keep it all in the one tense and not change it around, and this psalmist just blew those rules. All the English teachers are just squirming. They're just getting ready. They're getting warmed up for school to be back in. But he starts past. God did do those things. And he starts to turn, and he goes, and now it's brought great, and now we have great joy. And then he's gonna turn us to now. Verse 4, he starts to pray this prayer. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. So he goes from what God did do to how that brings joy to this prayer. God, right now, do it again. Would you do it again? He's talking about the Negev, streams in the Negev. What in the world is that, right? It's this kind of desert area. It's a little bit in the south of Israel. It's not desert like sand dunes, but like arid land. And there are these little creek beds that are dry most of the year. But about once a year, the water flows in the Negev. It still happens. It's still this way there. And as the water comes in, or a little bit of rain comes in, those creeks rise up. And some of them, they can even be dangerous. Like, it can really rise up. And the creeks rise up, and the water overflows from those creeks, and it begins to water the area around. And almost overnight, things go from just brown to green. That's just kind of a miraculous picture that he's calling up. And he's saying to God, would you do it again? Would you bring growth and green from this brown and dried up place? Do it again, God. You know, I miss that prayer sometimes. I just skip it. I don't do it. I just kind of think, well, I want to be thankful for what God has done in the past. But somehow I don't make the jump to, God, would you do it again? You know, if we really think about it, we've seen this, that we have seen God work. I've seen God work in some desperate situations. I've seen God who has actually touched lives and changed them. There have been incredible turnaround in people's lives. I've seen that. I've been around that. And I often think, God, would you do that again? But guys, I need to pray that prayer, and so do you. See, because you've seen that. You've seen God touch people's lives. But we kind of go, well, you know, that was past. But we need to start praying the prayer, God, do it again. God, would you touch lives like you have in the past? God, I've seen you heal people. I've seen you heal marriages. I've seen you heal relationships. I've seen you heal churches and communities. God, I've seen you do it. Would you do it again? God, do it again. Bring healing. God, you took hearts that were hard, and I've seen you do it. Take hard hearts and just melt them and turn them towards you. But somehow, nowadays, I'm like, I don't know. It's hard out there. It's hard to share the gospel with people. People are turned off to it. They're just hard. Their hearts are hard. And I forget, no, our God is in the business of making hearts soft, of turning people towards him. And so the prayer that I'm starting to pray is, God, would you do it again? God, would you soften hearts? God, would you let your gospel just seep into people's hearts? The friends that I have, that I know, that I love so dearly, that it seemed so hard and turned off, God, would you do it again? God, would you bring healing? Would you bring wholeness? God, I've watched you restore people. Would you do it again? Do it again, God. Restore us as a church. Restore our community. Restore our city. Restore our nation. God, would you restore my friends? God, would you restore my neighbors? Do it again. Do it again. This is the prayer that we're taught to pray by the psalmist, like the streams in the Negev. Would you do it again? And then the psalmist turns not just from the past, not just to what's going on right now, but he turns towards the future. And he starts to pray for the future. And this is what he says: those who sow tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out with weeping and carrying seed to sow will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Now, this is part of the great Christian tradition, right? And the great Christian and the tradition of Scripture is that we don't ignore the pain, right? We don't just talk about the joy. We recognize that joy is something that comes even in the midst of pain. Sometimes we confuse the idea of the kind of emotion of happiness. I've been out there looking for this emotion of happiness. I'm trying to fill it with everything I can find to entertain myself to into happiness or something like that. But joy is this deep fulfillment of being with God, of walking in his way. It's this deep satisfaction of something that I'm wired for in my soul and I long for, and yet I can't find it. And joy is the finding of that. It's the fulfillment of that. It's our hearts resting in God in that. That's this joy. And joy happens even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of brokenness. In fact, sometimes joy comes out of the brokenness itself, because it comes in the healing that God brings from that brokenness. And so the psalmist is reminding himself of what he knows to be true. Those that weep now will find joy. That even in the broken places right now, one day they will be healed and even stronger. It doesn't always look the way that I expect it to look. It doesn't always happen the way I expect it to happen or when I expect it to happen. But God brings joy. This is a God who is in the joy-bringing business. That is who he is. I often, you know, we kind of get this image of God as God looking out for you doing wrong. Don't mess up. Don't do wrong. God's watching you, little kids. That's the Christmas song. It's okay. You know, God's watching you. We kind of have that image of God right there. And that's not the picture in Scripture. It's this God who loves to fill his people's mouths with song, fill their mouths with laughter. And even when there are tears, the psalmist reminds himself of what's coming, of what is true, that those tears are like seeds. And out of them, eventually, will grow joy. Now, I don't want us to miss this, but this is This is a journey kind of language, right? I don't mean Journey the band. Some of you are in singing mode and you're going, I don't know what Journey lyrics he's talking about. Not that. It's a path. They would sing these songs as they walk together, sometimes for days, towards Jerusalem. And so in these Psalms, we have the kind of this journey language, and it mirrors the journey of what it means to live the Christian life. It's the journey of discipleship, of being followers of God. And that journey, we get the picture of this from the psalmist, that journey is one of joy. That the Christian walk, that the following of God should be a walk of joy. It should be great joy. That's this beautiful picture that that's what it should be. The problem is, I don't always find myself there. You know, sometimes I'm an outsider looking in. I look at those people that are too full of joy. And in my most cynical, you know, place, I'm like, those Christians, what are they acting all happy and a fool, you know? I mean, what is that, you know? That can't be, right? I'm too cynical. Like, that can't be because I feel like an outsider. Like, how do I get there? How do I have that, you know, joy? And if the Christian walk is one of joy and I don't always feel it, then that must mean I'm doing something wrong. Like, I'm not a very good Christian. I'm not a very good disciple. But that's actually a misconception. See, it works the other way. Joy isn't what we have to get into being a Christian. It's actually the product of a life of discipleship. Joy is what grows out of a life of following God. We're called to follow. We're called to invest in walking in the way of Jesus, to walk in the way of God. And in that place, rather than just seeking out our own entertainment and our own happiness, as we begin to follow God, God begins to give and develop within us a deep joy. That's the promise we find in the New Testament when it goes through the fruits of the Spirit. Paul says, here are the fruits of the Spirit. Here's what grows out of following God. Love, joy, peace. He goes on, right? Joy actually is a product. It grows from this long obedience in the same direction. The book that we're kind of using as we walk through these Psalms is one by Eugene Peterson. It's called Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It goes through each one of these Psalms of Ascent, and we haven't been able to do them all this summer. I encourage you to go grab that book and read through. This long obedience in the same direction, you know what it produces? It actually produces joy. That is what following God actually does in our hearts and our souls. There are many theologians over the centuries that have tried to kind of put this into language because it's so important at the core of kind of how we're wired. This is one famous theologian named Blaise Pascal. That's a good name, right? Not a theologian's name. It's more of a wide receiver or something, but we'll go with it. Blaise Pascal is a theologian, and long, long, long ago, and he said these words, "There is a God-shaped hole in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, only by God the Creator and Jesus Christ." There's this God-shaped hole. And we don't always even know what goes in there, what fits in there. We just find ourselves searching and longing in all kinds of directions. We might vaguely know it's a search for happiness. What we really long for is this joy of having a God-filled life. Here's another one, Augustine, St. Augustine, ancient theologian of the church. He said this. He's writing to God, and he says, "You move us to delight in praising you, for you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." That's what the psalmists are singing about. We look all the wrong directions. We don't orient ourselves towards a life of Christ. But as we begin to do it and as we begin to walk in that way, we begin to find that this restlessness finds its home. We're part of our tradition is the Presbyterian tradition, the old Reformed tradition of the church, and not known always for joy. Our church is, but sometimes they're a serious bunch sometimes. And they have some serious, we have some serious confession that we use called the Westminster Confession. But right at the heart of it actually comes out joy. Even a serious document that sounds serious, right? The Westminster Confession. And we use this thing called the Westminster Catechism as a series of questions and answers. That's how we would, over the years, teach kids. And we'd ask a question, and they'd give an answer. And the first question of that catechism, it's a beautiful question. What is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose that we have? What's the point? What's our chief purpose? And the answer goes like this: to glorify God. Right? Because we're created by God. We're created by God in His image. We're created to reflect this glory that God has. We're created for God. That's how Augustine puts it. We're created to worship Him and glory in Him and in His glory. I mean, just we're created to glorify God. But that's not the whole of it. The second part is, and enjoy Him forever. I saw several of you knew it. You're already whispering under there. That you're created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Guys, the point of a life, a Christian life, is joy. It's to find the joy that is walking with God, a deep joy that begins to fill us and restore us. That is actually the point. Glorify God and enjoy Him. Your calling is to a life of joy. To sing with the psalmist. Remember what He's done. God, do it again. He's going to bring joy to our hearts and our souls. Would you pray with me? God, man, You bless us in so many ways. As a church, in our families, our personal lives. And yet somehow, God, I think, well, that's the past. But would You do it again? God, would You bring healing again and wholeness? God, would You save us again, God? Would You do it again? We pray this. We pray all these things in Your holy name. Amen.